Well, let's open in our Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We already looked at the first part of this chapter several weeks ago. We want to continue on with quite an amazing event that took place in Elisha's life. I think we as believers would like to see God do these same things in our lives. And I think sometimes he does, and we don't always recognize it. But God is just still on the throne and still doing the miraculous today. And maybe not the same type of a miracle. Before this is all said and done today, we're going to see Elisha being used to raise a young man from the dead. And I don't know that God still does that today, but he does still do miracles. And I believe that when he brings spiritual life to a spiritually dead soul, I think it's no less. In fact, I believe it's even a much greater miracle than to bring someone physically back from the dead. And so we still see these miracles, but I believe, as I considered this, why God put this in here is God wants to let us know how to see him working in our lives. And there's basically three steps here. In this passage of scripture, the last step being God working. And so the first thing we're going to see, let's go ahead and read verses 8, 9, and 10. We see an act of graciousness. Let's read the scripture, then ask God to bless our time in his word. Verse number 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Now, I can understand that. She probably served a pretty good meal. And why not go back time and time again? All right, well, as we continue on in verse 9, and she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Father, we thank you for giving us this account in Elisha's life. And as we consider just a few simple thoughts from it tonight, we just ask your Holy Spirit to help us. Father, may we have a free relationship in the communication and, Lord, without any hindrance, in order that you might speak to us in a very real way. Well, thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we see the situation. Elisha, having taken the place of Elijah, would do a lot of traveling to encourage the sons of the prophets. They were the prophets in the nation at that day. I think sometimes we make the mistake when we read the Word of God. We read of a few prophets like Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and Nathan the prophet and a handful of others that are named, and we think, well, that's probably about all they ever had. And that's just not the way it was, especially in this point in Israel's history. They had a multitude of prophets, men who would go out and preach the Word of God to help the children of Israel stay on course. And we know most of the time they were off course. And so the prophets, or as they're called in the Bible, the sons of the prophets, would be used of God to try to call them back into the right paths. And so Elisha, as the leader of the prophets in this point in time, would travel from group to group and encourage them and help them and address needs. And we see examples of it. In fact, that in the first few verses there in chapter 4 is exactly what Elisha does, where the widow woman was, whose husband had been one of the sons of the prophets. And the creditor was going to take her two sons because she didn't have any way to pay her bills without her husband there. And Elijah was used by God to intervene on her behalf and take care of it so that her sons could stay with her. And so that's kind of what his ministry was. Now, he did his fair share of preaching. And we read about him confronting kings, in fact. And so he did his share of preaching, but he also was a preacher to the preachers. And as he traveled in his course, and he would have a regular route that he would travel, he passed through the city of Shunem, from which I understand is a Gentile city. And as he traveled through, we see this woman. She's called a great woman, which probably means that they were wealthy. And as she saw him coming, in the ancient culture of hospitality, she would invite him in for a meal because they saw that as a great privilege and as something that they could do for God. But apparently, Elisha was unwilling to have a meal with her, which leads us to believe that she probably was a Gentile. Because notice what it says there in verse number 8. It says she constrained him to eat bread. In other words, she had to twist his arm. I don't know about you, but you don't have to twist my arm. We talked a little bit about that this morning. You don't have to twist my arm to eat. And if you offer me something to eat, I'm probably going to eat it without you having to ask twice. But Elisha, not because of the food that was being offered, but because she was a Gentile, would hesitate. But nevertheless, he gave in and had the meal and came back time and again. And that's just the way God is. Be content with such things as you have. And so she's displaying her first act of graciousness to Elisha on behalf of God, serving God by serving Elisha. And so we don't know how many times he stopped in for a meal. We don't know how long this went on, but in verse number 9, she's beginning to figure out who Elisha is. And she realizes this isn't just an ordinary man. In fact, she calls him a man of God. She doesn't necessarily realize he's a prophet at this point. That will come. But she knows he's representing God. And she says, well, I'm going to go a little bit further for him. And so she suggests to her husband that they add on a room and take care of all of his needs by putting in the bed, the table, the chair, the lampstand, the candle. And so he has everything he needs when he stops in so that he doesn't just stop for a meal, but he's able to rest for the night as well. I don't believe, because of what it says here, that he was stopping overnight in verse number 8. He was just stopping in for the meal, then continuing his journey, and perhaps even sleeping over the under the stars. But she wanted to take better care of him, and so they built that little chamber in verse number 10. And as he then passed through, which is apparent from what follows, he would stop there and spend the night. And so, as I said, this is an act of graciousness. She was being kind to Elisha and ministering to him as if she was ministering to God. And that's an important thing to see. She's just doing her duty. She's doing what she can. Now, in that culture, she would have very little say in what she was able to do. Everything would have to be run through her husband. And if he nixed it, it wasn't going to happen. But she did what she was able. She just did her duty, what God would have her to do. Now remember, we're going to end up in the miraculous where God is working in a marvelous way in this woman's life, in ways she never dreamed possible. But this is where it starts. She was faithful, doing what she could. She couldn't do a lot, but she could do something. And she did that something faithfully and regularly. I think that's key. If you want to see God work in your life, that's where it starts. Unfortunately, my experience is that many Christians think that they will do their duty after they see God do the miraculous in their lives. You know how it is when we have a great need, we make a deal with God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. And when we make that deal, we have every intention of following through, but so often we fail to do so. And that's the average lot of the average Christian, making a deal with God and not making the commitment to God unless he's willing to work the miracle first. But what we have lost sight of is that God has already done that miracle in salvation. And so we owe him our lives. In fact, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, that we belong to him. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. And so God says, just do your duty. If you do your duty, I'll bring great reward. I'll work in your life in ways you'll never have imagined. And so we see her act of graciousness by feeding him and then building the little room for him to stay in. In verses 11 through 17, we see an act of gratitude, an act of gratitude. Verse number 11, and it fell on a day. Now, we don't know what day, probably nothing special with that day, but just Elijah had stayed there probably on many occasions, and he's apparently laying in bed, and God lays something on his heart. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there, and he said to Gehazi, his servant. Now, Gehazi was to Elisha what Elisha was to Elijah. He just ministered to the prophet and helped him in whatever way he needed help. And so here, Elisha needs a little advice, needs a little help here. He says, call this Shunammite, back in verse number 12, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, now I think this conversation is kind of interesting because the Bible says that the Shunammite woman came and stood before Elisha, and yet Elisha never addresses her. He addresses Gehazi, and then Gehazi turns around and says something to the woman. Now, it's just a little chamber. I got to believe she heard Elisha, and she's thinking, probably never said it out loud, but she's thinking, you know, Elisha, I can hear you. I'm standing right here. But nevertheless, this is the way it transpired because God tells us. And so Elisha talks to Gehazi and says unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? In other words, what would you like me to do for you? Let me return the favor. Elisha is now going to do an act of gratitude in response to the woman's graciousness to him. And so he gives a couple suggestions. Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? In other words, you want me to put a good word in for you to the king? Or do you need something that the captain of the host can do? Is there someone giving you trouble? Someone that you need to have put in line? I'll get that done for you. Whatever you ask, I'll do. But her response is interesting because so much could have been done in that statement Elisha made to her. But she says, I really don't need anything. I'm happy. I'm content. Now she states that with these words, I dwell among mine own people. In other words, I'm happy. Everything's going fine. I don't have any problems. No one's giving me any issues. I don't really have any interest in getting in good with the king. I just like my life the way it is. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. And so Elisha probably at this time is just a little bit frustrated. He wants to do something to show his gratitude to this woman for her graciousness and kindness to him. And she's not helping. In verse 14, he takes counsel with Gehazi. What is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. Now, that wouldn't be unusual in that culture because normally a couple didn't get married out of love. They got married because mom and dad set it up, or when a man got older and he wanted a wife, he would then set it up himself with the bride's parents, usually the dad, and he would purchase his wife. And age wasn't usually a factor in that process. And so she was, we don't know if she was younger or she was older, but she was obviously able to bear children. So I always assumed that she was younger than her husband. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Almost the same response Sarah had as she listened from the door of the tent when Jesus told Abraham that they would bear a son, or that she would bear a son to him. Just disbelief, because it just was beyond the years of possibility. Now that statement on her behalf makes many think that she was as old as her husband, and we really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I've just never pictured it that way. But that very well could be the case. But at any rate, She had no children. And as an act of gratitude, Elisha was going to petition God on her behalf for a son. She was wealthy. Her husband was wealthy. But they had no heir to pass it on to. She had no son to bring her joy and security in her life, because the husband would probably die early, and then she would be stuck in the same scenario that the widow of the first part of this chapter was in, with no means of income or protection. But if she had a son, he would provide all of that for her. And so Elisha understood how important this would be for her. And so he petitions God, and what happens? Thirdly, after the act of graciousness, the act of gratitude, now comes the act of God. This woman has been faithful, doing her duty, all that she can with what she had, for quite some time now. And now God is going to act, and not before. In verse number 17, "And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown..." Now, everything is going well. And it says when the child is grown there at the beginning of verse number 18. And so the question is, how old was this fella? And probably he was still what we would consider just a young boy. As I looked that up, the suggestion was anywhere from 4 to 8 years old. We're going to see in a little while he's going to sit on his mother's knees. Now, honestly, I can't remember the last time Guy sat in Amy's lap. It's almost humorous to think about now, her sitting in his lap, because he's bigger than she is. So we read that word that he has grown, and we think, well, he's an adult. But chances are all it means is that he has been weaned. And that's probably the reference, and that would happen maybe 4 or 5, sometimes as old as 6 years old. And so now he's able to be a little more independent, and that's important because we see that again in verse number 18, after he was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. He wanted to see what dad was doing, spend a little time with dad. That would be normal. Dad probably real happy and pleased that his son joined him and enjoyed the company. And he said to his father, while he's out there with the reapers, "My head, my head." The dad knew something was wrong. And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." Now, the lad wouldn't be a son, but the lad would be the one assigned to take care of the boy and watch over him, make sure he got where he was going safely. It would be a servant. And so the lad brings him into his mom. Verse number 20, "When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died." What a sad story, if that was the end of the story. But here she was childless for so long. Elisha said, "You'll have a son." She believes against all hope. God gives her that son. And now after a few short years, God takes that son. Well, that would be tough to deal with. I just couldn't imagine the grief on this woman's heart. So how does she respond? She has one of the most interesting responses in all the Word of God. Verse number 21, "She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, 'Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again.'" So you kind of get the gist of the culture there. She couldn't just hop in the car and go, or hop on the donkey and take a trip. She had to have permission of her husband. And that's just the way things work. And that's why I insist that back when she built that room for Elisha, that she was doing everything she could for him. She couldn't do much more than that, but she could at least do that. And so she was just doing her duty, showing kindness on behalf of God, treating Elisha and Gehazi as if they were God himself, ministering to others. But now she asked her husband, "Let me go to the man of God and send one of the young men to help me get there." He questions her about it in verse 23, and she insists that everything will be okay. And so in verse 24, she takes off. And she says, just go as fast as you can. Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. That's grief. She wasn't concerned about her own comfort. But you know what else that is? That's faith. Why would she run to Elisha if she didn't think God could do something through Elisha? Her son is dead. He died in her lap. She carried him to the bed and laid him there and left him there. Closed the door so that no one would bother him or disrupt the corpse, because that's all it was at that moment, was a corpse. And yet here she is, not concerned about her own comfort. In her desperation, all she could do was go to the man of God and seek God's mercy on her behalf. And so they hurry, and verse number 25, so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi's servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Now why is that? Why did not God tell Elisha? And I believe it's because if Elisha knew, Elisha would have gone to the house to help out. But God wanted this woman to respond in faith to him. You see, she's a Gentile woman. And she recognized after a while Elisha was a man of God. But in her mind, in her Gentile mind, she was of the opinion that there were many gods. Elisha was just a representative of his God. And this woman had to go from that point to realizing Elisha was a representative of Almighty God in heaven, the only God that there is, in order that she might put her faith in that God. And if Elijah showed up knocking on her door saying, I realize what happened to your boy. Is there anything I can do to help? If he had shown up that way, there is no demonstration of faith on her part. But by hiding it from Elisha, this woman had to take matters into her own hands and act on the faith that was as the grain of a mustard seed at this point. Now, I believe before it's all said and done, she's going to put her faith in God. And I believe that's why God took this young man's life from her for a moment. Now, it's going to get restored. I believe you already understand that, and I've already mentioned it tonight previously. God took it for a time that he might give her life eternal. And so she comes to Elisha, she grabs him by the ankles. Gehazi's not happy about that, but Elisha understands. Verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins. In other words, he sent Gehazi on ahead to do what he could do. It was of no use. Elisha and the woman traveled back with the servant. And in verse number 32, Elisha arrives. When Elisha came into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. He didn't come back to life. In verse 35, Elisha returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon, did it all over again. And the second time the child sneezed seven times, and he opened his eyes. Now, what brought the life back into this young man? Was it Gehazi laying on top of him? Or was it Elisha lying on top of the young man? Was it perhaps Elisha praying and asking God to restore the life of this boy? You see, I think it's irrelevant what Elisha did. He could have gone up and bonked him on the head with his hand. He could have tickled his feet or played little piggy. This little piggy went to market with my kids or grandkids. It's always this little piggy went to church. This little piggy went to Sunday school. This little piggy read his Bible. This little piggy prayed. And this little piggy said, wee, wee, all the way, wherever, whatever makes sense at the time. That's the way Christians ought to do it. Teach our kids from the earliest age about going to church and reading their Bibles and praying to God. But nevertheless, he didn't do any of that. And it was irrelevant what he had done. All that's relevant is Elisha prayed and God acted. Because we see the act of God. The act of God was a result, going all the way back to the beginning of this historical account, to that woman doing everything she could faithfully without any reward. She was giving and giving and never receiving except the blessing of offering hospitality. God blessed her with the child. God took the child for a purpose, and then God gives the son back. He sneezes 7 times. Elisha tells Gehazi to bring the woman in. And her response is, in verse 37, I find very curious. At the end of verse number 36, Elisha said, take up thy son. And she went in. The son's alive. But she fell at Elisha's feet and bowed herself to the ground. And then she took up her son and went out. I find that interesting. Why didn't she just run to her son and do what any of us would have done and just wrapped her arms around him and hugged him and kissed him and wept over her son's life being restored? That's how we would respond. But I think this woman had something change in her heart at that moment, because I think she realized that the God of Elisha is the God of salvation, that he is the God of creation, and that he is the God that she then would worship for the rest of her life. I think she had a change of heart in spiritual matters at that moment, and she acknowledged that by bowing and not worshiping Elisha, but worshiping the God of Elisha before she was able then to turn to her son. You see, her son took second place at that moment. Not first place like it would in so many lives of parents today. She put God first and God blessed her, and so we see the act of God. But it all goes back to just doing her duty and being faithful, and that's why God did such wonders in her life. Wouldn't you like to see God do wonders in your life and through your ministry? Now, your ministry may not be all that involved and all that, what we might think, fantastic, but just do what you can and be faithful. And don't be concerned if you're not receiving. Just continue to give. And give unto the Lord. Don't give to the people that you're ministering to other than as the vessel of God. And if we'll get a grasp of that, we'll see then God begin to do great things. And it may take months, it may take years, it may take decades. But God will settle up and God will bless and God will work if you'll stay faithful through thick and thin. Because I'm sure life wasn't the easiest for this woman. She seemed to have her life together and seemed to be at peace with her neighbors and seemed to get along well with her husband. But she lived an ordinary human existence of a lost person. But she stayed faithful through thick and thin, and God rewarded her and acted in a marvelous way. That's what I want with my life. I hope you want the same. Just remain faithful, and God will bless. And so that's what I see when I ask myself, why did God include this miracle that Elisha was able to do through the power of God? Just stay faithful and do your duty. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the account of this woman whose name we never learn. Father, we know she pops up again after a little while. But Father, as we see her here on this day, we see you doing marvelous things. in her life. Father, we pray that we too would imitate this woman and her faithfulness, and that we too would see your hand working through us in the lives of others. We'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.